Marriage is often used as an illustration of God's relationship to the church, and Skip Heitzig says that's a very apt way to explain it.
It is interesting to me that God chose this intimate picture to describe the relationship that He wants to have with us, His church. We are in phase one of that arrangement. We're engaged to Jesus Christ. We have no physical contact. We don't see Him, but we love Him. We're courting Him. We're getting to know Him. And we live on the promises that one day He'll come for us.
Make the connection.
We've all heard of a match made in heaven. It's a wonderful romantic idea that suggests that some couples are just meant to enjoy bliss and happiness for all eternity. Well, that rarely happens here on Earth. But today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig talks about one match that was truly made in heaven. And it's a match that you can be a part of. Yes, all of your desires of true love can come true in this heavenly arrangement. And we'll tell you more about it right after we remind you that there are just a few days left we'll be mentioning this Alert 2.0 prophecy package. Here's all the details.
8 years ago this month, life as we know it changed dramatically.
The plane has just completely collapsed. The entire building has just collapsed.
9/11 changed the world and made us aware of the real threats we face from radical Islam. 9/11 is now history. But what does the future hold? This month, The Connection invites you to take a closer look at what the Bible reveals about future world events with a special prophecy package, Alert 2.0, a collection of teachings from the Alert Prophecy Conference, and featuring two bonus messages from Skip Heitzig.
When Jesus gives signs, they're not good guesses. He's not taking a stab in the dark. They're firm indicators of what will come after that moment in time.
This collection of teachings of six CDs is available this month from The Connection for just $20. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org and order your copy today. Alert 2.0 includes messages from speakers at the Alert Prophecy Conference, including Tim LaHaye, General Jerry Boykin, and former terrorist Kamal Saleem.
As a Muslim, I worshiped that God, and I was willing to die for Him, and I went to many battles. He never spoke to me. But when I stepped outside of Islam, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to me, to somebody who is insignificant, and I was very special to Him.
Plus, get two bonus teachings from Skip Heitzig, all for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888.
Well, the Alert 2.0 Prophecy Package is a great way to continue your interest in the end times. So find out more at our website, connectionradio.org, or by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. If you want to experience true love, you won't find it in any match here on Earth, or at the very least, odds are against it. But if you want to be guaranteed to find true love, look no further than that match made in heaven, Jesus Christ and His church. We'll find out more in today's study here on The Connection.
Make the connection.
We'll continue today in Revelation chapter 19. So as you find your place, we'll join Skip Heitzig for today's study.
When you face a difficult obstacle, how hard is it?
It's impossible.
With God, is it possible? Oh yeah, but. Difficulty must always be measured by the capacity of the agent doing the work. For you, it's impossible. You factor God in. No problem. Lord, I only need $200,000. Or whatever your need might be. Probably not a great need, but whatever your need is, God knows how to fill it. He's God. In Acts chapter 4, beautiful story of the early church being hassled, being under persecution, being under fire. Their life is on the line. And they come before God in a beautiful prayer. But the way they start their prayer is what grabs my attention. They bow their hearts before God and they say, Lord, you are God. You have created the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in it. Why'd they start their prayer that way? Because it sounds more spiritual? No. Because it adjusts their perspective. We're dealing with God, not Herod, not Caesar, all-powerful God who makes these guys seem like little pawns on a chessboard. And they adjusted their perspective so they realized, Lord, you're God. Nothing's too difficult for you. Now here's our need. Good way to approach God. I've always been convinced that if you can believe the first verse of the Bible, the rest is pretty easy for you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that, God can do anything for you. He's omnipotent. So there is a celebration of these attendants. Secondly, there is a culmination of the marriage. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, this is the angel, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now this is symbolism. The Lamb, who's the bridegroom, and the bride. The bride too. It's the church, called so in Ephesians, called so in 1 Corinthians, and seen here at the end of the ages. The bride of Christ, the church, the Christians, and the Lamb, the bridegroom. Now, there's about 700 titles of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Of all of them, why is he called here at his wedding the Lamb? Because it's the Lamb that you fell in love with. You didn't fall in love with God as creator. You probably didn't fall in love with him as king, as potentate, but because he shed his blood for you, his great sacrifice endeared you to him. And now he is seen as the bridegroom meeting his wife to be, his bride. And this is the marriage. All this is based upon the ancient Jewish form of marriage. Let me say that way back then, there was no dating. Dating is really an American institution. It's almost become a sport, an unsuccessful sport, where men hunt their prey and kind of stalk and come in for the clothes and, will you marry me? In ancient Judaism, marriages were all prearranged by parents when the kids were small. So the kid grew up and parents said, oh, by the way, Junior, this is going to be your wife. Whoa. It was all prearranged. Many parts of the world, it's still the same. In India, most all marriages are still prearranged. You think, oh, I'd hate that. Well, let me put it a little bit in perspective. A friend of mine, KP, who lives over there and now lives in Dallas, kind of both places during the year, he said, I never heard of divorce till I came to America. Because in the East, like in Judaism, commitment comes before the emotion of love. And love is based upon commitment. Whereas in the West, love is seen as an emotion rather than a commitment. But nonetheless, parents chose the wives and the husbands for their children. Then there were three distinct phases to the wedding. The first was the betrothal, the formal engagement. It lasted about a year. They entered into this engagement. You could not get out of it unless you formally divorced, wrote a certificate of divorce. There was no physical contact. All you did is talk, court, get to know one another, and live on that promise that within about a year we're going to be hitched. The second phase of that was the coming of the bridegroom. On the wedding day, the bridegroom would get dressed up and come to the house of the bride and get her and take her home. The problem is, you never knew when he'd come. They didn't have alarm clocks. She had to get up early and get dressed and be ready. Because he could come at any moment and take her from her father's house, her home, to the groom's home. Then at the groom's home, there was the formal ceremony and the wedding feast, which could last many days before the bride and groom retired to their wedding chamber. Great feast, great celebration. It is interesting to me that God chose this intimate picture to describe the relationship that He wants to have with us, His church. We are in phase one of that arrangement. We're engaged to Jesus Christ. We have no physical contact. We don't see Him, but we love Him. We're courting Him. We're getting to know Him. And we live on the promises that one day He'll come for us. Soon, and I believe very soon, will come that second phase. Until then, we have promises. Now, my courtship was sort of precarious. I dated my present wife for a few months, and I got very, very scared of the C word. That would be commitment. Many men can really relate to this, I know, because I've counseled many of you. Because the C word could ultimately lead to the M word, which is marriage for a lifetime. And I got really scared at that. And so we dated, and I kind of blew off the relationship. And after 2 years, we rekindled the relationship. I asked her to move from Hawaii to the mainland. We started dating again, and I asked her to marry me. And as soon as I asked her to marry me, within a couple days, I said, yeah, I don't know about this. So my word was about as strong as Jell-O. But we have God's word, God's promise. We're engaged. It's going to happen. Phase two is when He comes in the upper atmosphere and raptures the church to Himself and takes us to His home. Literally, He'll sweep us off our feet. And we'll see Him as He is. The third phase is the marriage supper. Let the feast begin. The anthems break out in heaven. And this is the culmination of all of our salvation. When Jesus comes to the earth the second time, sets up His kingdom, and there's a 1,000-year honeymoon with Jesus Christ upon the earth. Now, it says the bride has made herself ready. How do you do that? Well, first of all, by believing in Jesus Christ, following Him now. But then in the next verse, it talks about that she wears a garment. Every bride needs to have a gown. And it says that the garment is the righteous acts of the saints. Every Christian, every one of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, you're going to be at that wedding. You're in it. You're part of the bride of Christ, the church. But the drabness of your garment or the lavishness of your garment is largely determined upon our obedience and service to Jesus right now on earth. Now let me clarify that. You're not saved by works. You're saved by faith, by God's grace. But the position in the kingdom and the rewards are clearly determined by what we do with our time, talents, gifts now on the earth. Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, said, every one of our works of service will be tested and will either get a reward or lose a reward for it. So he said, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, it is though by fire. Some of you, you know, you're going to get in, but it's like you'll be singed. The works will be burned up. You know, Peter said, when I get there, I want an abundant entrance or a rich welcome, the NIV says, a rich welcome. I don't want to get to heaven and have all the saints go, whew, whoa, close. In fact, we were having little bets on you. Of course, if you're saved by God's grace and by an act of faith, you're saved as it comes. But your position in the kingdom, the rewards are definitely according to what we do. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I would hope that every believer grows to the place of maturity where service is natural. Serving God now is natural. Jesus Christ is number one now, naturally, because they love Him. One man made this his anthem. He said, I've been a dead weight for many years around the church's neck. I've let others carry me and always pay the check. I've had my name upon the rolls for years and years gone by. I've criticized and grumbled too. Nothing could satisfy. I've been a dead weight long enough upon the church's back. Beginning now, I'm going to take a wholly different track. I'm going to pray and pay and work and carry loads instead and not have others carry me like people do the dead. And so there is the celebration of these attendants. There is the culmination of this marriage. And now there is a miscalculation of the apostle. Notice verse 10. John said, I fell at his feet, that's the angel's feet, to worship him. And he said to me, bless you, my son. No, he didn't. He said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. It has sort of been the history of man throughout the ages, has it not, to worship things, people, persons other than God, whether it's saints or angels or Jesus' mother or their dead relatives. All devotion, all prayer, all worship is to go only to God. That's what an angel said. An angel didn't say, well, you got to talk to me and I'll talk to God for you. He said, don't do it. Worship God. Why? For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Boy, that's exciting. One third of the Bible is prophecy. If you say, I don't like prophecy, then you got to rip out a third of it. It's predictive. And prophecy has as its subject nations and rulers and cities. But the principal subject of prophecy is Jesus Christ. Now, if you have heard this before, and many of you have, if you've attended this church very long, just be patient and bear with me for those who haven't. In the Bible, there are 330, roughly, predictions of Jesus Christ, what he would do, what he would be like, how his life would be lived, his death, his burial, his resurrection. 330. One man, Peter Stoner, a mathematician from Santa Barbara University, Westmont College actually, years ago, since he was a mathematician, said, what would the odds of one man in history be to fulfill those prophecies that Jesus fulfilled? 330. He took 8 prophecies of Jesus. He said, mathematically, for one man to fulfill 8 prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. In other words, I'm going to make a prediction. I'm going to say, okay, there's going to come somebody who's going to be born here, have this happen to him at this time, and then go do this, this, and that. For me to make 8 predictions and have them all come true as it happened with Jesus, it would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. The odds of that happening would be just like if you could fill the state of Texas 2 feet thick, filled with silver dollars, mark one in advance, hide it, bury it, have somebody blindfold walk through the entire state of Texas, the odds that he would find the one that you picked would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Stoner said for one man in history to fulfill not just 8 prophecies, but 16 prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 45th power. He said, now you have to use so many silver dollars that the silver dollars that you'd put together would form a ball so big that if you put the planet Earth at the center of it, you could go in all directions to its periphery 30 times the distance from the Earth to the sun, so 93 million miles times 30, which is the center to the edge. That's a ball full of silver dollars. Pick one, blindfold somebody, give him eons of time to pick it out. The odds of him doing it would be 1 in 10 to the 45th power. The odds of one man to fulfill 16 of what Jesus fulfilled. And Stoner goes on and on and on. He uses electrons in the next phase, and I've done that before, so I won't get into it. But here's the point. That's the testimony of Jesus. Buddha doesn't have that testimony. Muhammad doesn't have that testimony. Krishna, Shiva, or the 330 million gods of Hinduism don't have that testimony. Only Jesus has it. Prophecy authenticates Christ. So in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, when Jesus is walking with his 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says, beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus explained to them all of these scriptures that concerned himself. You know, that's one Bible study I wish was on cassette. It's one Bible study I wish was recorded in the scripture. Jesus talking about the Old Testament fulfillment. must have gone through Genesis 3, Genesis 22, Exodus 12, Isaiah 53, all the prophets regarding himself. He's the center of it. I want to close with this thought. Verse 9, he said to me, write. I want you to write this down. Blessed, or oh, how happy are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The invitation has gone forth. Let me be the one to invite you to that wedding. The price has been paid. The ticket has been bought. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're invited to that wedding. I hope with all my heart, as a Christian this morning, whoever you are, you would begin to realize how much God loves you. The fact that God chose this symbolism, this metaphor, to describe his love for us, a bridegroom loving his bride, ought to strike joy in your heart. Whatever weird concept you might have of God, that God's after you, against you, banish the thought. I'll tell you, on my wedding day, there's not a lot I remember. I couldn't tell you what the bridesmaids look like unless I saw the pictures afterwards or the best man. I don't even remember what the pastor said. I don't remember what color the dresses and the flowers were, or what songs really were played. I didn't care about that. But I had eyes for one woman. And when she appeared at the end of that aisle to walk down, I'll tell you, even though my feet were aching, I saw her and I said, wow. I remember saying that. Wow. I had eyes only for her. And I still do. She's my bride. You're the bride of Jesus Christ. He has eyes only for you. He loves you. And if you're not a part of that, the invitation goes out to you to be his bride, to experience his love.
Wow, it's amazing to think that the God of the entire universe loves us that much. And yet, it's true. He does love you. In fact, he loves you so much that he paid the price for all your sin by dying on the cross and rising from the grave. Maybe you've never heard before that God loves you. But now that you have, you must decide what you're going to do about that love. Will you reject and ignore it, or will you accept it and enjoy it? Maybe you'd like to talk with someone about what it means to accept the love of Christ. If so, please don't hesitate to call us at 1-800-922-1888. However, if you've already accepted that love, we'd like to encourage you to share that love with others. In fact, when you join the Global Connectors, you'll help us spread the good news of God's love all around the world.
Uganda is one of the poorest nations in the world due to destructive economic policies and persistent instability. Although improvements have recently been made in these areas, the road to recovery is still a long one. Even more crucial than the nation's economic revival is its need for spiritual revival. And as a member of the Global Connectors, you can help bring new life and a fresh move of the gospel to the churches of Uganda. For just $25 a month, you'll help support a global team that's working to transform countries throughout the African continent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888. And when you do, you'll also have access to a new resource each month to download. This month, you'll hear a message from John Bosco Tulett of Calvary Chapel in Jinja, Uganda.
I always repeat that the book of James is not written to the non-believers. The book of James is written to the believers, those ones who have given their life to Jesus Christ. And he wants them to get rooted on doing exactly what God has acquired them that they must do.
Help the Christians of Uganda experience spiritual revival and a new beginning in their relationship with Christ. It's just $25 to be a part of the Global Connectors, but that monthly donation can help change the course of nations. Find out more and how to get that free download from John Bosco Tulett on James 5 by just calling 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And when you log on to find out more about Global Connectors, don't forget to pick up a copy of today's message when you contact us. It's available for just $6 when you visit our website or when you call 1-800-922-1888. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free bonus booklet from Skip called When Kingdoms Collide. Find out more at 1-800-922-1888 or write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Culmination of history's last chapter will be the return of Jesus Christ, and we'll examine what that moment will be like in our next study on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.